as some the sermons tend to be. But I want to take a few moments and go with you and look at what does it take to know the Bible. What do we have to do in order to know God's Word? Those of you who have been in the Sunday morning Bible class have seen mention over and over and over concerning these men who were the founding fathers and others throughout our history in America who just filled their writings, their speeches, their comments, their thoughts with God's Word. And over, Dave Miller in those videos has mentioned the necessity and the need for us to get back, especially as members of the church, true Christians, to get back to the point in our lives where we know God's Word even as well as they knew God's Word. So to that end, we're going to spend some time over the next few months working on that very task. Now, when Adam Ryman gets back, he should be back a week from Tuesday. He's going to pick up where he left off, which is the second lesson, in his study of hermeneutics, which is how we interpret the Bible. But we want to spend some time actually thinking about how do we get it into our minds? How do we actually get it into our lives to where it's not just a pick up my Bible and read it. It's not just a pick up my Bible and study it and understand it, but how do we implement it into our very lives? How do we get it to the point where we think of it on a day-to-day basis when we are in a situation within our actual daily life? So a comment that was made to me back when I was in high school, it was probably 15 or 16, may not even have been that old. One of my teachers in a teenage class made the statement that he saw the benefit to memorizing God's Word. Because there was one day where he was at a shopping center. He had just pulled in. Apparently, someone else thought he had pulled in and taken their space, and basically it rubbed them the wrong way. So he, as he got out of his car to go in the store, they came at him just in a rage. Started yelling at him. He said, you know, I hadn't been a member of the church for very long, about 3 years. And he said, if I had been the person I was before I was a Christian, I would have just started yelling right back. And this guy's about 6'2" and probably had the muscle to back up his yelling. But he said, instead, I got back in the car and I sat there and I began to think. And the first passage that came to my mind was in James, where it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He said, I was able to calm myself down because I was able to think of God's Word when I needed to think of God's Word. And we need to be able to say the exact same thing. We need to be able to do the same thing within our lives. So to that end, we're going to start this evening with what does it take to know the Bible, to understand what the Bible actually says. There is, unfortunately, a dearth of knowledge both without and within the Lord's church, not to mention the world especially. This, though, is not a new problem. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. The principles that we look at this evening, hopefully, will not only be those principles that can be used as we study God's Word, but also that we can begin to utilize to make sure that we are adequately equipped to study God's Word with someone else, someone who is not a member of the church. We all need to be ready and capable to sit down with a friend, a neighbor, an acquaintance, and be able to show them what the Bible says. But in order to show somebody what the Bible says and show it to them in such a way that they can understand it, glean something from it, and be obedient to it, we have to first know it, and we have to know how we know what we know. It's not enough to just say, I know what the Bible says and know what we teach. We have to know how we know what we teach. And we have to know how we know that it's true. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, The statement is made, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. The accusation is made concerning Israel that from the greatest of them, from the teachers, from those who should have been, those who were instructing God's word, all the way down to the lowliest of shepherds in the field, they were not knowledgeable concerning God's word. In Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the statement is made by the prophet Malachi to the children of Israel that for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi makes an accusation against the priest. He says, you have caused people to stumble. You have caused people to turn out of the way because you have not kept the covenant. We need to know what the Bible says. Not knowing the will of God is a deadly thing. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2 says, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. Not beneficial for us to be without knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Not a thirst of food, not a thirst of water, not a famishment of food, but of God's word. Of that which actually gives life. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Seems like a lot of people in our world today. Wise to do evil. They can tell you every way to get around any possible law or thing that they need to get around in order to accomplish gain, to get what they want, but to tell you how to do good, they wouldn't know where to begin. And the reality is, we begin with God's Word. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. Ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The accusation against the children of the northern kingdom of Israel that day was, you don't know God. But notice verse 6. Verse 6 specifically applied to the priests, the teachers of God's word. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The accusation against the priest is, you don't even know my word. And if they didn't know it, how could they teach anyone else? He says, because you don't know my word, I reject you. How many members of the church do you think God has rejected because they don't know his word for themselves? Oh, they've heard it preached Sunday, Wednesday, taught in Bible classes for years, but they don't know it. We need to know God's Word. God desires us to know His will and serve Him, not just to go through the motions. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the statement is made, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea says, God desires you to know Him and know His Word more than He even desires to be worshipped. Because He knows if you know Him, you will worship Him. If you know Him, you will sacrifice. And you will love your fellow man. But we must know the truth. And the truth is God's Word. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is true. So we need to know God's Word. That's all we're trying to point out right here. So how do we know the Bible? What does it take? First of all, really knowing the truth requires investigation. It's not enough to just peruse God's Word. You will not know His Word if you do that. It's not enough just to look at places every once in a while, just to follow along with the sermon. It's not enough. We must investigate. How would you feel if somebody broke into your home, stole your prized possessions, they stole things which were of value to you, and then escaped from your house? You come home from the store or from a trip, you walk into your house has been broken into, you call the police come over, and they send an investigator over. He comes in, he walks into the house, takes about 3 minutes, turns around, walks back out, and says, "Sorry, I can't help you." He's an investigator. It's his job to know the clues that will lead him to capturing the person who perpetrated the crime. That's what we're talking about. You don't walk into a room. Now, I'm sorry, some of us may enjoy watching TV shows like Monk and things along that lines where he just walks in and glances around and he's done. That's not the way that it works in real life. It requires very careful observation, taking time to not only study ahead of time what to look for, but to actually take the time to look. You can't investigate something just by glancing at it. It just doesn't work. So we need to investigate. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Put it on the screen for the sake of time. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. Statement is made, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom..." Now, notice, this is Moses giving the law the second time, the last year before the children of Israel go into the promised land, and he's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them already, you're going to want a king one day, and this is a law for him. This is about the king that they would eventually have. Now notice what the law was under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, for the king of Israel. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priests." This is from the ESV. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." Notice the law for the king of all the land, probably one of the busiest people in that time, who could have been having any occupation, vocation in his life. He was king of the whole land of Israel. And God says, every king you have is responsible for taking the time himself to write his own copy of my law. How many times have we ever contemplated taking the time? We've got Bibles all over the place. How many times have we ever taken the time and contemplated the thought of just simply writing our own copy of what God has said? How much more attention do you pay to detail when you're having to copy something down by hand? Yet this was the king. And as soon as the king was upon the throne, he was to write, notice, for himself, in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. He was to go to the priest. He was to get a copy of the law. They had it in scrolls at that time. They had the scribes who were those who would sit down even during that point and make copies of it, because it was not easy to do. And the king had the responsibility of taking the arduous task of writing his own copy. But here's the reason. So that he can read it all the days of his life. Every person in Israel didn't have a copy of God's law for themselves, but the king had to. He needed to read it all the days of his life, and he needed to learn how to keep God's word. See, he needed to investigate what the law actually said. But it took time. We could also notice chapter 31, verses 9 through 13. We'll get to Joshua in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 9 through 13, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, and that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. Moses gave a law, and the law was this. Every 7 years, on the Sabbath year, the year of release, they were to come together during that year, every man, woman, and child. And the whole law, all five books of the Pentateuch, was to be read in their hearing. How long has it been since we took that kind of time to hear God's Word? And notice their children were to come. Even the ones who were too young to have known anything were to be there to hear the law that they might know to fear the Lord. We need to take the time to investigate. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, when Joshua takes the leadership of the children of Israel after Moses has died, God says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." God says, if you want to know how to succeed in this life, how to succeed as the leader of my people, here's how you do it. You meditate in my word day and night. You make sure that the God's word, that my word is in your mouth. Notice, in your mouth and in your heart. It needed to be on his lips. Remember, this was the generation which Dave Miller mentioned was the generation after did not know God. This generation did. Joshua saw to that. Chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. After they have taken the city of Ai, they've crossed the Jordan River. They've entered into the land of Israel. They have entered into the promised land. They took Jericho. God gave them Jericho. They went up against Ai and they lost. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Because someone who had been part of the group that went into Jericho had taken something for himself. And so they lost against Ai. Even though they had superior numbers, even though they should have won, they lost. They figured out what the problem was. They dealt with the problem, and then they went back in. They took the city. Immediately after they take the city, this is what happens. Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. They went out onto either side of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the mountains of blessing and cursing, and the law was read before their very ears. Psalm 1. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his desire is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he does meditate day and night. Blessed is that man. There's a need to investigate God's Word, but it takes time. If we don't give it the time, we will not succeed. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, don't think these are just Old Testament commandments. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Follows that up, verse 16, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You want to know how to be saved? Read God's Word. Continue in God's Word. You want to know how to save somebody else? Read God's Word. Continue in God's Word. Then you'll be able to do that. But it requires diligent desire. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking concerning wisdom, being personified as a woman, he says, if you seek her, that is wisdom, as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How do you do it? How do you fear the Lord? How do you find the knowledge of God? You do it through searching for wisdom and doing so in God's Word. We know 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, those at Berea were commended by Luke because they were more correct, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things which Paul wrote or what he spoke were true. But notice, these were individuals, most likely, who were Gentiles. But they were searching the Old Testament Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. They investigated. We need to take the time to investigate. But secondly, to really know the truth, it requires interpretation. It's not just enough to read it. We have to understand it. We have to be able to know what it means. That is what interpretation is. When somebody comes up to you and says something to you, you automatically interpret what they say. And you understand it. Unless, of course, somebody comes up to you and they're speaking a language you don't know and you're not able to interpret what they say. It's a matter of understanding. It's a matter of taking it and being able to notice the nuances and be able to see what exactly is being talked about. See, the question might be asked, does the Lord expect the same thing of me as He did of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The reality of the answer is no. I don't live when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. I live under a different law and a different dispensation. I live at a different time. I don't even live in tents. I don't have 300 servants out here that I can go to war with. Things are expected differently of me than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we need to know how to interpret the Bible in order to know that. Does He expect the same thing from me as He did Moses, David, and Solomon? No. David was a king. I'm not a king. Solomon was a king. I'm not a king. Moses was the leader of all the children of Israel. I'm not leader of all the children of Israel. I don't live in the same time they do. I live under a different law than they do. Live in a different place than they do. We need to understand how to interpret what God says. We might ask this, does He expect the same thing of me as He did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and James? No. If we're referencing the James who was an apostle, then these men, with the exception of Luke, were all apostles. They were given different things than we were given. They were given different promises than we were given. Even as writers of the New Testament, with those who were not apostles, they were given direct inspiration and revelation. Different things were expected of them than me. But we have to be able to know how to interpret the Bible to know that. Question might be asked, do all parts of the Bible apply to me as equally as other parts? The answer is no. But folks, right here, you may think, oh, that's easy to understand. That's simplistic. But folks, right here is where about half of all false doctrines originate. People don't know what part of the Bible speaks to them and gives authority to their lives. They don't know. Therefore, they can't interpret the Bible correctly. Notice some things concerning interpretation. First of all, to correctly interpret the Bible, we must know that there are three major dispensations of biblical history. Three different time periods and three different aspects within human history in which different people were expected different things. First of all, there was the patriarchal age, Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking to the Sanhedrin, to those Jews in the temple. After different events have occurred, the church has been established, and notice what he says in this sermon. Verse 8, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." He is giving an overview of the whole history of the Old Testament, the whole history of the Israelite people, trying to show them that everything that has happened to this point has led to Christ. But he speaks concerning the patriarchs. The patriarchal age is that dispensation of time for the Jews leading up to the time of Mount Sinai, where the Mosaic Law was given. For the Gentiles, it led all the way to the cross. It was the law which they were under. We'll read another passage later and make some more comments concerning that. But notice also the Mosaic Age. In Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face was shown while he talked with them." Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He's got the Ten Commandments. He's received the basis of all morality and all law that the whole Mosaical law would be built upon in his arms. But he's been in the presence of God. And his face is shining. And he didn't even know it. The people saw it and were afraid. The point is this. He received a law. It was the beginning of a new dispensation for the Israelite people. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13, this is nearing the end of the history of the Old Testament in chronological order. They have come back from the Babylonian captivity. They are in Jerusalem, and notice what is being stated. Notice what is being taught by the Levites to the people of Israel who have returned from captivity. Verse 13, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest unto them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments." God gave the children of Israel a new law, which issued in a new dispensation of time in biblical history. So we've got to know about the patriarchal dispensation. We've got to know about the Mosaic dispensation. We also have to know about the Christian dispensation. Beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter gets up to speak. He gets up to preach the first gospel sermon, and notice what he says to those who are present in that time, at that place, at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 14. We're not going to read all of this. We're going to notice a couple of verses. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. These men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it were not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter says, Joel, under the Mosaic dispensation, spoke concerning the last days. And he said, this is that which Joel spoken, fulfilled in your hearing. He says, this is the last days. This is the beginning of a new dispensation. A new time in biblical history occurred right then. And so from that time forward, even until now, we read in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different times, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The delivery message of old, the way, the law, and the message of God was transmitted in these former dispensations via the, or in the Mosaic age and the patriarchal age, was through the prophets of God unto the fathers of the families. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. A new time is now. We need to know, first of all, the three major dispensations. If people knew these, many of the things and many of the false doctrines that exist in quote-unquote Christianity today wouldn't exist. But they don't know the divisions of time. Notice also, to correctly interpret the Bible, we must understand there are two major covenants. Not just two different dispensations, but two major covenants in the Bible. In the Old Covenant, that is the Mosaic Covenant, which is the majority of the Old Testament. There are portions of it, but yet it was all that which was given to the Israelites, by all indications, with the exception of maybe the book of Job. Notice also the New Covenant. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul is beginning to give an analogy. And the analogy is between Sarah and Haggai. But the point is this. He is comparing the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But notice also, in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, Jeremiah states, speaking in the time of the Mosaic Covenant, that there is going to be a new covenant which God makes with His people. It will be the covenant which is written upon the hearts of those who serve God. So there's an old covenant and there is a new covenant. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 points out that this is that new covenant. Notice chapter 9 and what he states. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, going through verse 17. For this is the cause, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. The same word there, testament, can also be translated covenant. It is that which was given. It is a promise, but it is a promise for a certain time, given in a certain way. Notice, and of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The New Testament, the testament of Christ, the covenant of Christ, was established at His death. Notice also, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, makes this statement. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, speaking concerning Christ. He says, Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. What's laws? What are laws? They are ordinances. They are commandments. And here Paul writes that Christ took the handwriting of ordinances, He took those commandments and He blotted them out and He nailed them to the cross. There is an old covenant and there is a new covenant. We were talking Tuesday night concerning how we can study with someone who is a member of the denominations and show them that you cannot use instruments of music in New Testament worship. But that's the key. New Testament worship. People, majority of people out in the denominational world don't know the difference between authority from the Old Testament and authority from the New Testament. They don't know the two most basic principles of interpreting the Bible that exist. You must know what time period you're talking about. But notice something else. To correctly interpret the Bible, we must understand and utilize context, 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 context. If you think I'm stressing this point, it's because I am. If you don't know how to look at a passage in its context, then you can't study the Bible. Plain and simple. And context is the reason why the majority of the denominational world believes the things that they do, because they don't study much of anything in the context in which it's written. But how do we study something in context? It'd be easy for me to just tell you you need to know context and not tell you how to do it, but it wouldn't do you a lot of good if you don't already know. So here's how you do it. First of all, we need to know what context is. In general terms, there is what's called immediate context. That statements, the phrases that are immediately around whatever passage we're looking at. The verses immediately before it, the verses immediately after it, are the immediate context. It's like when you have family. Some of us have family. The immediate family that we have is generally our children, our parents. Maybe you might consider grandparents in there. You know, one or two generations. Either way, immediate family, immediate relations, all right? Those who are a little bit farther, well, they're not immediate, but they're still important sometimes. So you have immediate context, but then you have general context, that which is approximately one or two chapters around a certain passage. When you look at a passage in, say, for instance, Luke chapter 19, and you see what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 19, you need to know, first of all, what He said three verses before it and three verses after it to know the immediate context. But as you begin to look at Luke chapter 19, you'll realize that there are a lot of things that have led up to the situation that you find in Luke chapter 19. So it's not enough just to look at the verses that are three verses before and three verses after. You've got to do a little bit more investigation. You've got to look a little bit further. So you need to know the immediate context. You need to interpret something based upon the general context. A certain word may be used for in a certain way in one area of a book and differently in another area of a book. Same book, but we need to know which part of the book it's in and the context of the area that we find it. So there's immediate context, there's general context, and I started making up terms at this point. There's book context. You need to know how a passage is used in view of the whole book you find it in. You can't turn over to a passage in Ezekiel and pull out one phrase and make it applicable to any person today unless you know the context all the way through the book of Ezekiel where it's found. And let me tell you, if you don't know the context of the book of Ezekiel and you try to use things from Ezekiel, you may become really confused. When God gives a commandment for Ezekiel to lay down before a fire made of human dung, well, we need some context to know what's going on. So there's immediate context. Verses directly before it, verses directly after it. There's general context, a couple of chapters either way. There is the book and the context, the general thrust of the whole thing. But we need to know the biblical context as well. We need to know where this fits into the grand scheme of things, into the dispensations, into the covenant. We need to know how it fits into the whole scope of the Bible. It is great to be able to notice that certain things are commanded in certain places, but there may be other passages that not only modify necessarily, but also might add on our understanding of a certain idea. When Paul makes a statement to brethren in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, for instance, when he speaks to them concerning the collection that they were to make towards the saints at Jerusalem, you can study the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and get some really good instruction concerning giving and really good instruction concerning what the Corinthians were supposed to be doing. But you can have so much more knowledge concerning that idea if you study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 with it. Because in full view of the biblical context, all of them are applicable to the very subject which is being talked about. You need to be able to notice a subject in the whole view of the Bible to be able to understand it fully, but you must be able to interpret it first in its immediate context, in its general context, in the context of the book where it is found, and then biblical context. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Thought it might be worthwhile to take 2 minutes and give you an example. How do we do this, practically speaking? One thing to say, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this. Let me show you why. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, passage we hear quoted all the time, we know probably close to know it by heart. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." All right. Now, how would we interpret this passage? First thing you need to be able to know as you read this passage, the very first phrase of this verse is, "Peter said unto them." Who is he talking to? First principles of Bible interpretation, who's talking? Who is he talking to? Why is he saying what he's saying? Where is he saying it? What the time period is? And all these other things. The basic questions you ask concerning anything. Why, what, where, when, and how. All right? Who is he talking to? The only way you're going to know that is not to turn over to Acts chapter 8 and see who them applies to. Doesn't work that way. And yet people do that when they try to establish doctrine for things within the New Testament covenant. They try to read a verse here and then take the context of a passage three chapters or three books over and apply it to that verse. That's not how you do it. Here's how you do it. Notice verse 37. First of all, we need to understand what them is. It's a pronoun. All right? Grammatical skills help. I'm not great at grammar. But if I can do it, most anybody can do it. I won't say everybody. Evan might have a little problem with it, but most everybody can do it. All right? Them is a pronoun. It is a placeholder for a group of individuals because it's plural. All right? So we need to know who them are. That's probably bad grammar right there. But we need to know what the nearest antecedent is. If you know what an antecedent is, it is that thing which stands in front of something else, designating what it is. All right? So we need to know what the noun is that the pronoun is taking the place of. Seems rather simple. Verse 37. Very first verse behind it, we have the immediate context. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When I turn over there, I'll even read it. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, that has helped us a lot. You see, because we found the nearest antecedents and it was they, and I think there, okay? So they, and there has helped us tremendously. We don't understand this passage any more than we did before. We just found more pronouns that are antecedents of the pronouns we had before. Alright? So verse 37, while it's connecting us to something else, we gotta go past verse 37. Notice verse 29. Now there are a few more connectors in between there, but they're all pronouns for the most part. Verse 29, Peter is talking to them, they're who respond, all right? Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Okay, Peter's talking to men and brethren. That's still not helping us a lot. That could be a lot of people. Let's go a few steps farther back. Verse 22. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to the men of Israel. Verse 14, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He's talking to people of Judea and Jerusalem, but here's the thing. We need a little bit more context, because that's not all he's talking to. He's talking to men of Israel, yes. He's talking to those who live and dwell in Judea and in Jerusalem, yes, but that's not all. Verses 1, 5, and 6, when you put them together, you find that it is the day of Pentecost. You find the when of the situation. It is the day of Pentecost. Immediately after the crucifixion of Christ, His resurrection and His ascension, and the apostles, which you've got to have chapter 1 and the antecedents in that chapter to know that it is the apostles that are being talked about. But the apostles are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they begin to speak. And notice those who are present. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Who is Peter talking to? He is talking to Jews from every nation under heaven, all over the Roman Empire, that are come together for the day of Pentecost, for the feast, and he is talking to them. These, or those who were part of this group, were those who responded, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responded, repent and be baptized. Now notice, in order to understand a pronoun in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, you had to go all the way back to verse 5 and 6 of that chapter. We need to know how to understand context. Because until you can understand context, you can't know the Bible. We need to know the dispensations, we need to know the covenants, but we need to know the context. The immediate context, the general context, the context of the book, and the whole biblical context in view. Thirdly and finally, really knowing the truth requires incorporation. I'm not talking about a business incorporation. I'm talking about incorporating it into our lives. If I investigate the Bible and properly interpret the Bible but fail to incorporate the teaching of the Bible into my life, then my knowledge will avail me nothing. Chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus makes a statement, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He does not say, blessed is the man that hears my word. Matter of fact, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and hear Jesus speaking concerning the fact that there's a very distinct difference between those who hear it and those who hear it and obey it. He says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, which we already noticed, Paul writing into the young man Timothy says, continue in the doctrine that you might be able to save yourself and them that hear thee. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, and I believe I've got either the wrong chapter or the wrong description. Because that should be James 2 for a living and dead faith. But James 1, verses 22 through 27, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You can only do those things, show the love that a Christian is to show for those who are in need, and keep yourself unspotted from the world, holy as God is holy, if you hear, know, and keep the Word of God. Finally, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 3, a statement is made by John. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence," that's Jude, Revelation 1, 3, "blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." John writes to the first century Christians and he says, "Blessed is the man that reads, that hears, and that keeps the word of this prophecy." Yet how often do we study the book of Revelation and understand it? Can't keep it unless you understand it. We need to know what God's Word says, but you only understand books like the book of Revelation if you investigate it and if you interpret it first and foremost in its context. First, one of the first designators of the context of the book of Revelation is this, the end of verse 3, which we just read, "For the time is at hand." If you don't interpret the book of Revelation based upon the very first few statements of John, "the time is at hand," you will miss the whole book. Guarantee it. You'll get it wrong. Because you haven't interpreted it in the context of the book. Not passages in Matthew 24, the book in which it is found. We need to know God's Word. Chapter 22, the end of the book of Revelation. The end of the revelation of John. Statement is made, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments." Whose? Well, you got to look at verse 13 to know who's talking. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Well, in order to know that, you've got to know who is described as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, and that's found in John or Revelation chapter 1. So you got to go 22 chapters back to know who's talking. It's Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." An invitation planted in the last four verses of the Bible. Come. To summarize what we've said, there's no passage in all of Scripture that could summarize it better than Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Psalmist writer says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, for through thy commandments hast made, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many of us can say as the psalmist does, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We need to know God's word. We need to know what the Bible says. Because there's coming a day where every single one of us will give account for himself before God. I won't give account for you, and you won't give account for me. You won't be able to say, Lord, the preacher didn't tell me. Won't be able to do it. God will say, why didn't you know? You had my word. You were able to understand it. You had no mental difficulty, no mental obstruction keeping you from understanding it, but you didn't take the time. We need to know God's word so we can teach God's word. Gone a little over tonight, as we did this morning, as I've done several times. But we need to understand these things. We need to take the time to know what God has given to us. There's one here this evening who's of the age of accountability, who desires to be part of the body of Christ, who knows what they need to know and yet hasn't done what they need to do. Need to hear the word and believe it. Repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized to be added to His church. If there's one here who hasn't been living the life that they ought, there's no better time to change than now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Why not come as we stand and as we sing?